What will judgment look like for believers? What does it mean that we will have to give an account? If we are forgiven, then why is there still a judgment? And what does it mean that we will have rewards in heaven? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the culture around us. And joining me today is Pastor Rob Coffee Loving Goddard.
Reward seeking.
Yes.
Goddard.
Not coffee loving.
I like that. Thanks, Brad. Yes. This is one of the topics that is sobering and encouraging for Christians, one that is hard to understand from a biblical perspective, and I think one that's really important because it can create panicked fear for some believers, urgency, hope for others. And I think for us, we need to remember that our goal is to allow this doctrine to encourage us to be holy, to set apart by God and live for God. It's a motivation for faithful living. So to understand it as best we can, and then to live in light of what it means to fear the Lord, kind of the 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11 concept.
Yeah, and I think with some, like some of the other topics that we've covered, this one, we want to make sure that we affirm what the Bible says and that we don't say what it does not say.
Yeah.
I think for this conversation, we can there can be lots of room for speculation, which can be okay, but we do want to just come back to the heart of what is very, very clear.
I think that's so important, Brad, because especially with this one, sometimes it's confusing when we understand the richness of grace and being saved by grace, and then what's this about a judgment of works?
Yeah.
It can create a tension that obviously biblically is a healthy tension, but we don't want to overthink or overread or speak with conviction where the Bible is not clear.
Yeah. Well, to start off, from what we read in the Bible, when is this judgment day that we read of in the Bible where we will be judged?
So the answer to that is that it talks about a judgment day. It's not immediately when we die, for if a believer dies, he enters the presence of Christ immediately. Philippians 1, to live as Christ to die is gain, goes on in 23, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Or 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's certainly a affirmation of the faith of the believer at that point. There's no such thing as soul sleep, no such thing as a waiting room where we die and we go to the waiting room until the judgment. So that isn't where judgment happens, although an affirmation of faith and a being in the presence of God as a justified believer. But there is a future day when all humanity will stand before God. Revelation 20 describes a great white throne, a judgment for unbelievers. And then passages like Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 talk about a bema seat, or believers appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And so when a Christian dies, immediately they are with Christ, but there is still a future public judgment where God's justice, grace, wisdom, they're all displayed before creation, and all of our works as believers then are put under His judgment.
And so we will be with the Lord first, and then there's this anticipation of this judgment coming after that.
I suppose. I don't know if a believer that's in the presence of Christ will anticipate it, but we now can certainly anticipate that, yes.
Yeah, and look
for that. So when you go to be, so let's say that today I have a car accident and I have the privilege of being a one who is saved by grace through faith, I will immediately go into God's presence and rejoice in that presence, the fullness of joy that comes from that. But there will be a judgment seat coming for me, the judgment seat of Christ.
Okay. And then what do we understand that judgment to look like for believers in particular?
I think it's important first to say that the judgment of our sin in terms of condemnation is completed at the cross. When Jesus said it is finished, it is truly finished. All of our sins are paid for in full when by grace through faith we are saved. And Romans 8:1 is true. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that is why this judgment seat has created so much tension for Christians, because we go, well, what does it even mean? So 2 Corinthians 5:10 is one of my favorite passages because it sets up the ambassador passage. In fact, gives the motive for the ambassador passage. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is a judgment of what we've done. So the Greek word bima, it refers to this platform where a ruler would make decisions on athletes. Listen, did you compete according to the games? Did you win? Those sorts of things. So they're standing over and judging the race that has occurred. It's not a criminal court. That has been decided in full. But it's rather an evaluation of our lives, of our service, of our faith, of the difference that God's grace and our faith has made in our lives. So it's not at all about determining salvation, but rather it's about demonstrating the faithfulness that we've had in Christ, or showing the fruit that the faith that we have has produced in works, and having those works tested and judged. So God will evaluate how we've lived, served, thought, the motives we've had, the obedience we've had, how we've been stewards of what he's entrusted to us. Have we walked in the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do? And it's an opportunity, I think, and this is, I think, an important differentiation. It's an opportunity for us not only to see what we have done and for others to see what we've done, but to celebrate the grace of God and for the grace of God to be on display for all eternity. You notice it's good or evil. So the good, affirmation, reward. The bad, I think, is a celebration of the grace of God. And we often say this, Brad, but when I get to heaven and we meet there, we'll first of all probably hug one another and maybe even a office kind of hug, but whatever it is. And we'll rejoice in the friendship we've had here. But then we'll look at each other and go, how did you make it? So you'll look at me and you go, Rob, like, wow, you don't deserve to be here. And that will be on display for all eternity, not as a bad thing, but as a way that we glorify Christ. So these works are not to get glory for ourselves. They're not so that we can walk around with rewards and all know in heaven that this person was better than me and this person was worse, but really a celebration of what we've done, mostly, in fact, I might even argue exclusively, to magnify the grace of Jesus. So Ephesians 2:7, for all eternity, we will be trophies of grace. Mm. So I don't think it's something that there we will fear. I do think here there's a reverential fear. There's I long for my life to be lived as an ambassador. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:11, since then we know what it means to fear the Lord. Yeah. We try to persuade men. There's this anticipation of our faith and the works that it produces being judged, and we want to live in such a way that we show the value that we place on Christ here with how we feel, how we think, how we live, and the conformity to Christ that is going on in our lives.
Right. Okay, so with what you just said, it's you are saying that you don't think it's something that we will, in the moment, fear or have this shame about it. And so do we have to give an account of for everything that we did? Is that what this judgment will look like? Because I think of, man, if there's stuff that's going to be brought up from my past, the sin that I've done, where I'm going to go, man, I have to bring that up again and talk about that. I can't imagine the only thing I can feel is shame for not serving God as good 100%. As I can or for sinning. And so what does that look like in your opinion?
So when I have considered this in the past, certainly shame in my own life, but also shame for what people are sharing with me. If you think, first of all, we will truly know the glory of Jesus, we'll truly see how we belittled him, even in our good works. So I think you look at that now and you go, how could I not feel shame? If you knew every thought I've had in the past week, I don't want you to know every now. Some of them I want you to know. I don't want you to know every thought. I don't want you to know. So you start to work through this, and there's a deep sense of shame that I think is right to feel now. So it should motivate us for purity now. However, there we will have been embraced by his grace in terms of experience fully. And I don't think that although the sin that we have done will be on display and our good works will be evaluated, some done with pride and selfishness, others done with the right motives, everything displayed in the light of his glorious holiness, I don't think we'll feel shame there. I think we'll feel joy, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of grace, the joy of freedom, the joy. So in other words, as you look at my thoughts, my feelings, my actions from all of my life, some of which are despicable. In fact, I suppose in light of the holiness of God, the vast majority, I think you'll look at me and go, isn't Jesus amazing? I don't think you'll look at me and go, oh, Rob, you're disgusting. So I think if we can see this as a radically God-centered thing that should motivate us how to live now, but not something in terms of shame-filled I don't think this is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. And I think it'll be a part of how we worship as we not only look at what we have done that survives and God goes, well done, my good and faithful servant, but also that we are truly trophies of grace for all eternity. Mm. And Jesus makes it clear, Matthew 12:36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I would even argue every action, 1 Corinthians 4:5, bring to light what is hidden in darkness, disclose all the purposes of the heart. All of these things will be judged, but in the context of grace, forgiveness, and joy. So although I think now it would be impossible for us to say, man, if you knew everything I've ever done, every thought I've ever had, everything, oh, I would be so filled with shame, then that shame will be swallowed up in grace. And I think we should be motivated mm-hmm. by this for sure, because the Bible uses it as a motive. But I don't think there we will experience shame. I think there we will experience incredible joy and passionate worship, because there we will see, maybe in terms of the fullness of it, although for all eternity we'll be growing in that, the glory of his holiness, the wonder of his grace, the exaltation of the only one who deserves glory.
Right.
One of the things I've always struggled with, not only the shame, but the reward, how do I get a reward for the things that he's produced in me?
Yeah.
How do I not feel shame for the things that are in my flesh that I've done? And I think the answer to both is that we glorify Christ, we exalt him, we celebrate his grace. Now, this is given to us as a motive, and one of the things I struggle with is that it's given to us as a motive to be holy, to live separate lives, to be those who are careful with our speech, who are careful with our lives, who align our motives with the faith that God wants from us, who live as ambassadors, not consumers.
Yeah.
So I don't want to diminish the purpose I see in the judgment seat of Christ as the scripture gives it, but I do want to say that I think there our number one passion and priority will be Jesus. I do think that we'll regret not living more fully for him, but I think even that will be swallowed up in his grace very quickly, and the explosion of his love, the wonder of the wrath of God being swallowed up in the cross and the love of Christ, and what that means for us in terms of our sins being paid for in full will far supersede anything that would be remotely shame-filled. In fact, we'll be so radically God-centered there that I think that shame or that guilt or all of those things will be swallowed up.
Hmm. Yeah, the next question I have is I think one that you've touched on already and answered, but yeah, if we are forgiven, then why is there still a judgment? And you're saying, well, we have to redefine how we're thinking of the purpose of this judgment, right? You're saying this is for the judgment almost, you'd say, serves as an opportunity for God to be glorified in how he has worked and saved sinners like us, as we have said, hey, this is all the ways that I messed up, and yet God has worked through it. Is that kind of what you would
I think so. I think justification and evaluation are two different things, or justification and judgment, this judgment, are two different things.
Right.
So justification answers the question, am I accepted by God? Am I forgiven? The answer to that is yes. It's just as if you'd fully obeyed.
Yeah.
And we often talk about that. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus, right? I'm forgiven fully, not only of my sin, but then his righteousness placed on me, the great exchange of 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians is so powerful in this, because 5:10 talks about the judgment seat. 5:11 tells us that should motivate us with fear, this reverential awe, this fear of what's going to be revealed. And then it turns into, well, that's going to motivate me to live this kind of a life. And it ends with that 5:21, which basically says, not basically, it profoundly says, my sin is given to him, his righteousness is given to me. So I think the first judgment of our sin done fully on the cross for eternity, every sin, past, present, and future, forgiven in full.
Mm-hmm.
I think the second judgment is more about stewardship. How have we lived faithfully? And even when we fall short, so it should motivate us now. I don't want to take away from that.
Yeah.
But even when we have fallen short, the glory goes to the grace of God, not you and I will be walking around in eternity looking at each other for all eternity going, man, you're awful, man, you're awful.
Yeah.
No, we'll be going, isn't Jesus amazing?
Yeah.
And even though we'll talk about rewards and crowns and jewels and things that the Bible actually actively says, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Even though we will see those, even those will bring honor and glory to God.
Right. Yeah, I like the word you use there of evaluation. I think that's a helpful, I don't know, like way to think of it as we understand this judgment. I think also understanding, obviously, the relationality of God with us, where we understand that, okay, if you know, if I'm living in relationship with God, that God is a person, then I am gonna talk about my relationship with him, to him, where it's going, okay, how was that relationship? And having those conversations and talking through those things, I feel like is within that makes sense when we start to think of, well, there's a relationality to God and us. If we are living our lives for God, then yeah, if we're in heaven for all eternity, we're going to talk with God about our relationship with him. And so I think that's kind of a part of this. I don't know if you see that.
I think so. Yeah. No, I think so for sure. It should motivate us. In other words, I don't want the no condemnation of justification to take away from the passion that this should produce.
Yeah.
But without question, we're seeking a relationship that drives and defines us, and how we live matters.
Yeah.
It's not about, okay, we're saved so we can live however we want. And the judgment seat of Christ is one of those things that God is using to motivate us, both good and bad, to live life to the praise of his glorious grace all of the time. That relationship that drives and defines us. So yeah, I think that's accurate, Brad. Yeah. What you said is good.
Okay. You've talked about rewards a little bit, but yeah, what does that mean? Where we will have rewards, we'll have crowns, jewels, whatever. What does that mean for us in heaven? How do we understand those
there's
things?
Even special crowns just for pastors.
Yeah.
let me say that this is an area that I want to speak humbly to. So I want to show that the Bible speaks about it.
Yeah.
But one of the things that I believe passionately is that even in eternity, our cry will be the John the Baptist cry. He must increase, I must decrease. It's all about his glory. And my value is found in Christ. Even those things I do good here will be those things that he gets the glory for. So I do think we're treasured, we're valued. I think it's going to be amazing to be resurrected and to be found in Christ and perfectly righteous and all of those things. I think all of those things will be to the praise of his glorious grace. So when we start to talk about these crowns, obviously they're given to motivate us to live a certain way. I don't understand, so this is just me now responding personally, if I'm truly living to the praise of his glorious grace, then I would want my crowns to be laid at his feet, Revelation chapter 4. And I think that will happen, but these crowns are actually given to motivate us. So I don't want to diminish from that either. There's a crown of life, James 1:12. There's a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Unfading crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. An imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. There's a whole idea of working with our values and our passions and our motives for things that won't burn, for things that will last for eternity. There's a whole idea of storing up treasures in heaven, the Matthew 6 eternity. So I don't want to diminish from those things. I do want to say that these rewards will give us probably, this would be a Lutzer and MacArthur idea, at least in terms of my training, opportunities for service, responsibility in the age to come. Maybe the parable of the stewards talks about that. But I do think that the passion we will have, ever-increasing passion, is to give God all of the honor and all of the glory. So let me say this. If you get to heaven and you barely scrape in because you were a thief on a cross and believed at the very end, I think your life will be something that glorifies God. And if you were incredible, you passionately served God, you weeded out sin in your life, you matured, you conformed to the image of Jesus, you're the Apostle Paul, I think your life will be to the praise of God's glorious grace. So although these are given to motivate us, and I don't want to diminish from that, I also want to say that the greatest passion we should have as Christians is to glorify God, and the greatest reward we will have is that intimacy with God and privilege of serving him and displaying his glory for all eternity. So I think the rewards have to be tied to that.
Yeah.
I'm not entirely sure how they are, but I think they have to be.
Yeah, I think within that motivation too, we need to think, because I think it can be easy to think, well, if I'm going to be in heaven, the only thing I'm going to care about is my relationship with Jesus. Why would I want anything more than just that? But I think this idea of the crowns and the jewels and the rewards, like where we just think of those kind of things, is not, man, I want those things. It's, well, what? Why would I get those things? Why would God give those things to me? Well, it's because of my relationship with Jesus now on earth and getting those
and living for him. I'm living in light of that.
Yeah.
I 100% agree with you. The hard part for us is that these are given to motivate us to live a certain way. Mm-hmm. And I would think if I was writing the Bible, which praise God, I have not, I would think that understanding the glory of God is enough.
Yeah.
And although I believe that to be the case, clearly the Bible also uses these to motivate us to live in a certain way. And even the faith thing, listen, God rewards you if you live for him. God rewards you for all eternity, even now, if you live for him. So I think the reward is an important part of how we're motivated. However, I think the more you grow, the more passionate you become, the more your longing is for God to receive all of the glory and for you to literally disappear in the light of his glory and grace.
Yeah. Well, to close off, then let's get practical with this and just talk about, okay, how does this then become a motivation in the Christian walk? Understanding that there is a judgment and evaluation upcoming for us as believers, and that there is also rewards from the way that we live here on this earth. And it's, again, like you said, it's not something we necessarily talk a lot about, but how does that, should this actually be a motivation, an important one, and how do we then apply these kind of things?
So let me answer with what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
I have struggled with this. So again, I want my greatest motive not to be what I gain in eternity, but to glorify God.
Yeah.
However, the Bible teaches very clearly that this is to be a motive. So yes, this should motivate us. We should want greater rewards in heaven. We should want to believe in a God who is real and rewards those who seek him, Hebrews 11:6. Or we should be motivated to live in light of eternity, Matthew 6, because we want to store up treasures in heaven. Mm-hmm. So I believe strongly that the motivation of the Christian is not reward. It's relationship. It's glorifying God. It's radical God-centeredness. It's the gospel motivating us. God has loved me this much, therefore I will live my life for him. It's it's the all-in devotion. It's the Romans 12:1-2, therefore in view of God's mercy. I still believe that to be true. The Bible uses these rewards repeatedly as a motive for us to live in light of eternity. Mm-hmm. So the answer has to be, we should keep in mind that these rewards are real, that God is a rewarder, that everything we feel, think, and do will be on display, and it should cause us, as we live today forward, forgiven from the things that would shame us if they were on display and we were still living in the humanity of self-focus. It should motivate us in this fixation with Jesus to live our lives with all of our might, what we think, what we feel, what we do, to the praise of his glorious grace in alignment with what the word teaches, not only because we love him. I think that should be our primary motive. Well, be loved by him and then love him. But also because we will have these on display and there will be a reward coming. And so I would just say, you know, if I was to say, can we wrap this up with some application? Keep eternity in view. Mm-hmm. You truly will. So keep your fixation. Be so heavenly minded that you're some earthly good. I know that's the opposite of what some people say, but live in light of eternity and realize you truly are. And again, as you have heard from both of us, I suppose, we don't fully understand this, but you truly are storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven when you live that way. Pursue faithfulness rather than earthly fame or earthly wealth. Use your wealth, so that's first eternity in view, but use who you are and what you have now to steward for eternity. Passionately pursue an impact on eternity. Look for that great proclamation, well done, good and faithful servant, from Jesus, not earthly things. And then the third thing I would say, Brad, and this is just because I need it for my own heart. I mean, we've talked about if you knew every thought I've ever had, every action I've ever taken, if you knew every motive from my flesh, it'd be terrifying for me, for all of us. And so I want to say thirdly, so if I said live with eternity in view, that clearly is how we store up rewards, have that relational integrity that pursues faithfulness and God's evaluation of our lives. That well done and good and faithful servant. But thirdly, rest in the finished work of Christ, or I suppose what we say at Cloverdale Baptist Church, stay radically gospel-oriented. Because if you consider this from a fleshly perspective, void of the gospel, it is terrifying and shame-filled. Mm. So make sure that the gospel is the foundation, and then build from there a life motivated by the gospel, but also motivated by eternal reward and the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah. I think what you've said is so important with us realizing where do our priorities need to be. And I think there is, all of those things are important motivations. I think if they get out of order, I think then one doesn't really make sense without the other. I think if we start with rewards and then go gospel, I think we've kind of, right, we miss it. Or if we go eternity first and then gospel, then I think we can lose. We just are looking ahead to a future, but we haven't actually got God. We don't actually have the relationship that's there.
I love what you're saying. Our greatest reward is intimacy with God. God is our greatest reward.
And then that pushes us, I think, even in
I agree.
In Corinthians, where we read, where it's talking about rewards, where it's saying with people in heaven, it'll be, some of their works will just be burnt up and some will endure. And I think the difference between those two people, the people that are saved, they're Christians, but their work, we see it, man, a lot of maybe what they're doing on earth wasn't really all that strong or foundational. I think likely those are people that they don't have a strong gospel foundation. Maybe they are just seeking rewards, or they are just seeking, okay, how can I build the best ministry so that, you know, we get growth and things look the best, but it's not actually motivated by Jesus. Whereas those who have built the strong foundation where they're just day in, day out dedicated because of the gospel, I think that's what we see what will last. And that might even be the difference between those two people.
No, I really like that. And Brad, for my own heart, because I have a pretty tender conscience. I know people have seared consciences or tender consciences, and the demonic realm can use both. Live today forward.
Yeah.
I have run into my own heart going, man, that has to go before the judgment seat of Christ. Mm-hmm. Oh, everybody's going to know that. And then there's the terror of that.
Yeah.
I don't think that's the fear that should drive us. It's the reverential fear, that 2 Corinthians 5:11, the reverential fear of God being the one and only judge I care about.
Yeah.
And that as I go before this Bema seat, He's evaluating my life. I long for Him to be pleased with me. So may I encourage you, if you're like me and have a tender conscience, if you have a seared conscience, I want you to fear.
Yeah.
but if you have a tender conscience like me, then may I encourage you, say, in the glory of the gospel, in the richness of grace, live today forward and store up treasures in heaven today forward. And when you get to this judgment seat, you will worship because you're saved. And you will be rewarded because you're living by faith the grace of God has produced.
Yeah, that's so amazing. And I think we get to also look ahead. We understand these things with our earthly minds, earthly bodies that have just such a finite view. And I think we are going to be able to have such greater understanding of this, God's purpose for this and everything. Obviously, once we have seen Jesus and in an instant are changed and glorified and become like Him. And I think that is also what will help us a ton more with this podcast. And we'll be able to listen back to this podcast in the future and know, man, we understood that maybe not as good as we could have, because we're thinking earthly, we're thinking sinfully, we're thinking with our brokenness and not understanding how much God's grace will transform us.
Yeah, radical self-centeredness rather than a radical God-centeredness. Yeah, I agree.
Well, I pray and hope that this podcast can be an encouragement to you as we tackle a topic like this that we might not know fully what to do with. And so I encourage you to get into the Word, to be reading. And when you hit things like this, to not just read past, but to ask, what does this mean? To talk with others and to be motivated to live for the Lord and to love Him more with your life.
Let me close this with Jesus' words, Brad. I know you usually but look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Revelation 22, verse 12.
Amen. Thank you for listening.